And welcome this morning to Truth Source, the Word of God, as we seek to discover sound biblical truth for today's world through the study of Scripture. This is Pastor Alan Morrison from Christ Range Church in Frederick County, Virginia, with today's message titled, The Unchanging Love of God, based on two readings, first from Isaiah chapter 50 and the second from 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. But let us begin with prayer. All glorious God, we give you thanks. In your Son, Jesus Christ, you have given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. You chose us before the world was made to be your holy people, without fault in your sight. You adopted us as your children in Christ. You have set us free by his blood. You have forgiven our sins. You have made known to us your secret purpose, to bring heaven and earth into unity in Christ. You have given us your Holy Spirit, the seal and pledge of our inheritance. All praise and glory be yours, O God, for the richness of your grace, for the splendor of your gifts, for the wonder of your love. Amen. Would you please open your Bibles, and we will begin with the passage today from the prophet Isaiah in chapter 50 and verses 4 through 6. The Lord has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak, a word in season to him who is weary. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. The Lord has opened my ear. I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. So today we begin the third servant song of Isaiah in chapter 50. And this is a crossover song of the servant and the suffering servant. For both names are used for these, but now we begin more on the suffering of the servant that is to come. The first three verses of chapter 50 that we didn't read today is about God defending himself from the complaints of the people that God wasn't taking good enough care of them. They, much like we today, only seek God's love and care and disregard our obligation to God. The rest of the song that we will study is a contrast of how the servant is faithful and deserving of God's love, even though, through the faith of the servant will face suffering. Now we begin today with the servant's soliloquy from verse 4. The Lord has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. The language here is a little different for us, but would have been easily understood in the time of Isaiah. Now the opening, Lord God, gives this perspective, is from God, our Lord or Master, and Yahweh, the divine name for God, as with me being the servant. God is here recognized as the highest level any human can place God, and where we all should focus on the multiple aspects or characteristics of God when we seek him in our need. The tongue of the learned is very descriptive of the rabbi who teaches rightly about God. The tongue is not the physical limb of the mouth, but the ability to speak, and in this case, to speak truth according to God. For what is knowledge if it is not shared for the benefit of many? God has imposed knowledge on the servant for a purpose. The Hebrew here translated as learned is more often used in the Bible as disciple, or one who has been taught by a master to carry the work and the word of the master on to others. This is to be communicated to the weary, and it indicates the desperation of the people. But the question then becomes, just why are they weary? And then we can say, why are we weary today? Too much lawn work? A hard week on the job? Problems keeping us awake at night? Maybe we just focus too much on our problems and not enough on our hope. This was the problem with the second group of exiles who had returned. They were seeking all the benefits of freedom and liberty from exile, but were not giving the credit to just how they were to receive the benefits of God. They were like a spoiled child who only wants what they want and could care less about the difficulty they are creating. For the Jews, they expected a land of milk and honey, but paid little or no attention to the Creator God who had given them their freedom. They were weary from not getting what they wanted, and then blaming God, instead of first giving to God His due. Today we are weary. So many happenings in our world today are just plain wrong. We are losing liberties we have neglected or not cared enough about to preserve. We should be doing just what the Jews of this passage should have done, and that is to turn totally and completely to God, to implore of God deliverance that we have earned through our faithfulness, and then step up and step out to do God's will in our lives. This is how we relieve ourselves from our weariness. Verse 4 continues with, "He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned." This awakening is not from our night slumber, but our perception of the word and will of God in our lives. The servant, morning by morning, hears God and the will of God. Not just on a Sunday morning, not only at a Bible study, but as a structured part of life. From the actual life of the servant in Jesus Christ, we know that his entire reason was to teach, to heal, and care for the people, his sheep, that they might find God and find salvation. But we all have jobs, families to take care of, and we cannot give up all to wander around teaching. But remember, this passage is directed to the servant and his life. We are not expected and have no way to actually perform as Jesus did, for he was the very Son of God. We are frail and weak humans. But we can dedicate a portion of our lives to study and learning of God's word and will and reach out to those who come into contact with us. Verse 5 continues, "The Lord has opened my ear. I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away." This very short verse speaks volumes to us in how we should live. We can find very much the same thought in Psalm 40, where the psalmist made the effort to hear and to accept the teachings of God. School teachers probably feel and see this more than any, as the children they teach sit there and hear nary a word as they daydream instead of learn. We are not only to actively hear the word, but are to learn from the word. The servant's task was to discover the message both in word and example. Our job is to hear and comprehend, then act. The servant was not rebellious, nor did he turn away from the word. Remember, Jesus faced great suffering from his faithfulness to the word, but he never turned away or neglected God's word and will, even all the way to the cross. There are times when people do not want to hear the truth. They will attack or at least oppress you for daring to speak the truth. We are living in such a time today. People do not only wish to avoid the truth of God, but they want to avoid all truth, unless it benefits them. Even now, to the point that truth is no longer recognized but despised, while false opinions have taken its place in our destruction. And so we close this passage with the reward the servant received for his faithfulness. "I gave my back to those who struck me, my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. Nor did I hide my face from shame and spitting." We should immediately recognize these sufferings of Christ while he awaited the cross of Calvary from the gospel message. His back was given many strokes by the lash by the Roman soldiers, to the point many believe he nearly died before he even got to the cross. This was the traditional punishment of a criminal. Then Proverbs 10 gives a more minor version that the back of the fool was to be struck. So was Jesus a fool or a criminal to the world of his time? Actually, Jesus did not teach according to the religious leaders' expectation. He actually dared to disagree with them. The ungodly world saw the servant as both a criminal and a fool, as many who are faithful to the truth of God are seen in this world today. Of gravest importance is the small phrase, I gave my back. The servant was not forced into such evil punishment, but gave it willingly for you and for me. God could have sent 10,000 angels to protect the servant, but instead, the servant would willingly give himself for us. Highly unpleasant, but necessary. The servant's beard was plucked, his face spit upon. For the Jew, these showed extreme contempt and disrespect to a person. These were both highly offensive. For a Jewish man was required to grow his beard, and to have it plucked was both painful, but also said the person did not deserve his heritage as one of God's chosen people. And go to Matthew 27 to find this fulfillment of prophecy. Isaiah lived 700 years before the life of Jesus, and this prediction or prophecy was fulfilled exactly in this horrible fashion. Did you ever think that Jesus had not read this verse? No, Jesus knew what was to come, and yet he continued to live God's will because Jesus loves us more than self. Jesus loves, in our present tense, you and me. Jesus was willing to suffer disgrace and shame as well as a horrible death for your salvation. And more on this when we come back to these passages. We now turn to Paul's second letter to the Thessalonians in chapter 3, the first 5 verses. Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command you. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. Paul begins to close this letter with practical elements of faith. Now first we have to recognize Paul is humble. Paul, the giant of missionaries, it was Paul who was responsible for more people to receive the word than any of the apostles. The man who had endured much oppression, the man who seemed to have a direct connection with God, this man needed the prayers of others. Paul began his first letter to this church with the same request, as well as in his letters to the Romans and Philemon. Paul did not cast himself as the in-all and be-all in Christianity, but as a weak man in need of prayer. The man who despises the prayer of others will gain little from such prayer, and we all are in great need of prayer. The sentence continues with, that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you. Paul is paying a compliment as well as praying for the success in the church and of the gospel, both in Thessalonica and as well as the world. For what is the mission of the church? To hear music and collect an offering? No. It is to spread the word of God, to have the gospel of Christ spread and quickly, to as many will hear. The growth of the gospel, the true gospel, is the glory of Christ and God, for this is our purpose. Now, verse 2 is one that is not often referred to. And that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. Paul here prays for aid from God for himself and the church. Now, none of us desire contact with unreasonable or wicked people, but unfortunately, it is a fact of life that such people exist. Unreasonable people are those who do not listen to reason, and therefore may cause you harm simply because of your belief. Today, we have to define what is reason, because many have created their own definition that only benefits themselves. As Christians, our reason should be founded in Scripture and what Scripture teaches. If someone is not found solidly in Scripture, they will declare our beliefs as unreasonable. This is why it is so important to find our company with believers, those who share our faith, that we may reinforce one another and not pull any from Christ into the grasp of Satan. And Paul here refers to wicked men, which could also easily be evil men. We live in a time when if you call someone or something evil, you are considered bigoted and intolerant. We live in a time where true evil is praised by those who think they know more than you. The plain truth is, there is an abundance of evil present in our world. We just can't say it out loud for fear of offending someone. Imagine you standing at the pearly gates and trying to justify to God why you allowed evil to prosper and did not oppose it. Try saying you failed in your faith because what others were telling you sounded so much more fun. These are arguments that you think will win. That there is so much evil in the world may surprise many, but it should not surprise you. For Paul closes this verse with, "For not all have faith." This answers the question of evil in the world. Even many who attend church often, or even all the time, may fall into this category. We cannot depend on an all-encompassing love of God if we live lives based more on our desires than on what Scripture actually tells us. People may tell you they are believers, but do they live as if they believe? The path to salvation has been made pretty plain, but many will not follow the narrow way. They still expect to find salvation. We continue, "But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one." Even if we sometimes lose our faith, we can depend that God never will. But you say, "Is this for everyone?" No, it's not for all, for God's favor falls on those who love and obey Him. Now, God does desire all to be saved, but Scripture frequently refers to the remnant that will be saved, and never does it say all of humanity is saved. And we again have Paul using that word "establish" for describing God's mercies for this church. As we said last time, Paul's desire for this church is that they become habitual in their faith, solid in all things as concerns their faith, that they will not have to seek understanding when trouble comes. Being faithful in Christ is a way of living and not something we will pull out of a drawer when we need it. Paul was fully aware of the influence of Satan on this young church. Satan's purpose is to destroy all that is good, including any faith-filled meeting. We simply need to understand just what is good, and the answer comes only from Scripture. Apple pie is good. Brussels sprouts, not so good. See, it's easy. Well, it may be when it comes to dietary preferences, but actually, you get far more benefit from the sprouts than the pie. So we need a reference to assist us in making good decisions. God gave it to us in the Bible, but we must open it, we must read it, we must understand it, and finally we must believe it. Satan is in there, for God has constantly reminded us that Satan will attempt to lead us astray by any means necessary. Paul now gives the Thessalonians a little pep talk. "And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you will do and the things that we command you." We all want to hear that we do a good job. Even better, when the boss turns you loose because he knows you will do the right thing. That is what Paul is saying to this early church, that he has all the confidence that they will continue to persevere even in difficult times. Because of their demonstrated faith, when false teachers came, they recognized their error, then asked Paul for clarification. They did not slip into the error because of what Paul had taught them. But Paul's confidence was also in something even greater, in that God would look out after these people because of their faithfulness and their reliance on God. God looks out for those who love Him. We will often feel we have not received justice in all things, but we will have to admit, we look at events of the world rather selfishly, as what we see justice as, and not what God will call justice. Paul now closes this passage with, "Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ." You may recognize this as a mini benediction in prayer, which it is. Firstly, Paul points to the center of human emotion, to the heart as that which aims his love for us. For our modern studies, we have to know that the heart, that which God aims, is something that only pumps blood, rather miraculously. It is not an emotion-filtering device. To the ancients, the heart was the very center of all life. A person is deemed to be dead when their heart quits beating. Scripture tells us the heart is the seat of our will, which exceeds our emotion. Paul is not praying for God to activate our emotions, but rather our will to serve God, to live for God, and to change our hearts in a spiritual renewal. Not just at this time, not just on Sunday, but in every day of your life and in every event. Today, there are many who claim that a heartbeat has no meaning about life, especially if it is the heartbeat of an unborn human. So how can they claim that life ends when the heartbeat stops, but refuse to believe that life begins when the heart begins its beating? This is the spiritual renewal we need so terribly today. So in what part of the brain is our emotions? Science tells us our emotions are found in the limbic system, which consists of four parts of the brain, mostly centered in the very core of our brain. But it's also influenced by other areas as well. I'm leaving out all the big words, which I can't say anyway. But when reading the data, science believes these are areas that are the center because they seem to respond to specific stimuli. In other words, it is likely the area, but there is no concise way to really tell. It really doesn't matter where God has placed what we call our feelings, so we may as well say our heart. I think the ancients were on to something. What is important, though, when God places something onto your heart, will you receive it and accept it? Will you ignore the things God has directed us to feel and believe? We are so concerned in this day for our safety and our security from numerous man-created fears that we abandon our faith, placing it in the hands of nameless and unaccountable government agencies, and then complaining that God doesn't seem to be taking care of us as we choose. This was the same complaint of the Jews in the time of Isaiah, and their lack of faith and right living led them into exile. Finally, we have the patience of Christ. Now, I am not a patient person. I cause myself undue concerns on a regular basis because I want it now. What we have to realize is that this demonstrates a lack of trust in God and a refusal to accept God's love fully. When we are faced with persecution, as the Thessalonians were, or even moderate opposition, as we are today, are we able to allow God to work in His way to resolve our problems? Look at the example of Jesus. He lived with 12 men for 3 years, and they still didn't get it. Yet He continued with them gently and lovingly, and finally on Pentecost, they got it, and then they conquered the world. It isn't that God loves us less at times, for we are blessed with the unchanging love of God if we simply trust that God truly desires all that is good for us and that God will deliver. Amen. Grant to us, O Lord, to know that which is worth knowing, to love that which is worth loving, to praise that which pleases You most, to esteem that which is most precious unto You, and to dislike whatsoever is evil in Your eyes. Grant us true judgment to distinguish things that differ, and above all, search out and do what is pleasing to You, and this through Jesus Christ our Lord. So go forth this day, remembering who You are and to whom You belong. Amen. This is Pastor Alan Morrison of Christ Reigns Church, inviting you to listen to us on News Talk 1400 AM, First in the Valley, on Sunday mornings at 8 a.m. to discover truth's source, the Word of God, as we study God's Word and what it means to us in today's world. For more information, visit us at www.crpchurch.com.